Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's precious word for our meditation this morning is the gospel lesson read before in Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16, which for our special consideration I would read again as follows. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our gracious Lord and Savior, beloved hearers of His precious word. When a person here in this world works hard day after day in his earthly calling or occupation, he does so with the understanding that his diligent efforts, his stewardship of time on the job, and his faithful hard work will be repaid in kind, with fitting wages and benefits. This is not only a completely reasonable expectation on his part, but it's based upon a moral principle from God's own holy word that the laborer is worthy of his hire. Luke 10, verse 7. In fact, the Lord himself warns those who engage the service of others, Woe unto him that useth his neighbor's service without wages, and giveth him not for his work. Jeremiah 22:13. Thus God forbids us to take unfair advantage of our neighbor by getting him to work for us and then defrauding him of just compensation. For such unfair labor practices, as we would call them today, are condemned by God's holy seventh commandment, "Thou shalt not steal." But while work and merit and just compensation have their rightful place in the temporal realm, we find the situation quite different in the spiritual realm. For there, we are not dealing with a trade-off of labor for wages, as we have in the business world, but we must deal with the awesomely unequal relationship of the sinner to God, of the hopelessly bankrupt debtor to his justly demanding creditor. Therefore, the Bible tells us, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Our enormous debt to God cannot be repaid. Repayment cannot even be started by our own efforts or completed to any degree at all by the wages that our measly works might generate. For he tells us in his word that we are saved not of works, lest any man should boast, lest any man should say with the wicked, "My might and the strength of my hand hath gotten me this wealth, this salvation." The distinction between the temporal and the spiritual realms must therefore be strictly observed as we examine the text of God's word before us this morning. For its chief lesson is not labor relations. Its chief lesson is not you get what you work for. The chief lesson, or the point of comparison, concerns the kingdom of heaven, the spiritual realm. And if we keep that distinction clearly in mind, we will understand from this text before us that God's grace alone is the only way to eternal salvation. We will see from this parable that the grace of God that bringeth salvation is, first of all, universal. It's offered to all men equally in the gospel. Secondly, the grace of God is completely free. It's bestowed as a gift without consideration of work or merit. But thirdly, the grace of God is resistible and rejectable by those who would rather be justified and saved by their works. Jesus begins this parable with a statement or point of comparison, which points his hearers in the direction into which he would lead them. There's no question as to whether this story teaches us about the temporal realm or the spiritual realm, for Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder." So right from the get-go, we have a pictured kingdom which leads to heaven, but whose operative word throughout, as we see by the way the Lord Jesus expounds this parable, the key word is grace. The key word is gift. "Whatsoever is right, I will give thee." God's gift of forgiveness, life, and salvation in and through his Son, Jesus Christ, is totally apart from our own merit and worthiness. The householder went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. The recruitment of workers into the vineyard pictures to us the recruitment, as it were, of souls into the Lord's church, into his kingdom of grace. The calling of sinners to repentance and faith in the gospel, and by the effectual working of the Holy Spirit through that word, making them Jesus' disciples, making them by faith heirs of his glory in heaven. We note, first of all, the striking manner in which this householder recruited his laborers. He did not merely post a sign, "Help wanted," on his vineyard gate, and then expect workers to come flooding in to find employment, as they would have done if they were really interested in work, and if they really wanted the benefits offered. But he went out to them. They were hanging out in the marketplace. They were hanging out where money is spent, where goods are obtained, where people gain things for this present and temporal world. That's where they were. But he approached them with his offer. And he kept up this active recruitment all day long. He started early in the morning. The day began at 6 o'clock, sunrise. And people would grab whatever work they could get, unskilled laborers, until sundown. He started early in the morning. And he kept going until the 11th hour, 5 o'clock in the afternoon, when there was just 1 hour of work left. Just so Jesus, the true Lord of the vineyard, is come not just to advertise salvation, not just to say that salvation is available, as some people teach, but he has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He scours the highways and the hedges of this world for the spiritually poor, the spiritually destitute, the spiritually maimed, people who are spiritually crippled and can't even get around on their own spiritual feet, the halt, and the spiritually blind. He goes after the wretches, the outcasts who are unable to save themselves, to bring them also into his vineyard of grace. By his Holy Spirit, through the gospel, the means of grace, Jesus persistently comes to us in this time of grace, like the householder in our text, not we to him. And it's a good thing. This is his way of doing things. Because as we confess with Luther in the third article of our creed, I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord, or even come to him. By nature, we're not interested. But the Holy Ghost has called me by the gospel. The Holy Ghost has offered me the unspeakable blessings which I would never, ever seek on my own if it were up to me. Moreover, the householder's offer was a bona fide offer. This wasn't just a teaser. This was a sincere and earnest offer to all alike. He excluded no one. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he wasn't interested in hiring them into his vineyard on the cheap, as we might say, or as that penny might indicate to us, because we don't understand its true value. A penny or denarius was a standard day's wages then for an unskilled laborer. So he called them into his employment, promising them a day's wages for a day's work. And he sent them into his vineyard. And those whom he hired later on in the day, though he did not mention to them a specific amount of money, he promised them, whatsoever is right, I will give you. Note that the laborer was not intending to disenfranchise anybody. He wasn't intending to defraud any worker whom he had hired. And just so it is in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says. Jesus' call goes out to all alike, offering to all forgiveness of sins, life, and eternal salvation in the word of the gospel. Offering to all alike what is right, what God in heaven has declared as his wages in his kingdom of grace for all. Since in Christ he has reconciled the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, their negative works, but has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. What is right is reconciliation with God, forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation, because Christ our Savior earned it. Because Christ, our Savior, paid God's justice. No conditions are attached to this offer. No one is excluded. And certainly, no one is predestinated to damnation from the outset, deprived of employment in the Savior's vineyard, as John Calvin would have us believe. And notice how the householder gives special attention to reaching every single person who is out of work. Going out at all hours to repeat his offer. Even at the very last hour of the workday, to reach all those who initially spurned his offer, as well as to reach also those who initially had not heard of his offer. Just so patiently, just so painstakingly, the Lord seeks prodigals, latecomers, and the stragglers of this world who are standing around all the day idle when they should be repenting of their sins and confiding in the blessed news of the gospel. They're just standing around, hanging out, doing nothing of spiritual value. God will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. And so he comes out to them to give them the knowledge of the truth. And even to those who ultimately reject his gracious call in unbelief, he will be able to say, in evidence of his patience, as he did regarding Israel of old, "All day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." All day long, from the first hour to the 11th hour, I have begged Jerusalem, as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, to come unto me. And he said to Jerusalem, "Ye would not. You wanted no part of my mercy. You wanted no part of my grace. You wanted no part of my patience. You wanted no part of my offer." Indeed, dear brethren, God's grace in Christ Jesus, offered in his precious gospel, is truly universal. It's offered to all men with the very same earnestness, with the very same sincerity, with the very same long-suffering patience. And that means that it's offered also to you and to me. In this 11th hour, as it were, we deserve no special attention. We deserve no special treatment above others whom the heavenly householder calls. But he says to you and to me, "Go ye also into the vineyard." You Johnnies come lately, as it were. While it is today, the writer to the Hebrews says, Hebrews 3:13, while the time of grace is still on the clock, as the last day approaches, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. Delay not, beloved, to answer quickly when he calls you, and to say with the hymn writer, "O Lamb of God, I come. I come." But now, as the end of the workday finally comes, and darkness falls upon the vineyard, making further work impossible, we read in our text that the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, "Call the laborers and give them their hire, give them their pay, beginning from the last unto the first." All those who had heeded the call into the vineyard, both the early shift and the latecomers, were now summoned to receive their pay. And when the night of our life comes, when it is appointed unto men to die, or if the last day should come first, and we can no longer labor in the Lord's vineyard, that is, when the time of grace is past, and the opportunity no longer exists to repent and believe the gospel, we too will be summoned to appear before the heavenly householder to receive what we have been promised as laborers in his kingdom of grace. And the Lord Jesus gives us this parable for our learning, so that we will be prepared for that great and glorious day. Ready to receive in humility, in gratitude, in joy, and praise to God the rewards of His grace. Whatsoever is right according to His grace. But if we reacted to those rewards according to our flesh, according to the old man of sin that still lurks within us, we would, but for the grace of God, murmur against the goodman of the house, as we now observe many of those laborers doing here in our text. For we read, "And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, about 5 in the afternoon, they received every man a penny." They received a full day's wages. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. Notice how unjust the grace of God seems to the children of this world. They want to be judged according to their works. And notice how differently the Lord deals with poor sinners than we deal with one another here in this world. In the temporal realm, every person expects to receive in direct proportion to his work, to his effort, to his longevity in the company, so to speak, in his time on the clock. He wants to be paid according to his achievement. In the spiritual realm, however, in the kingdom of heaven, works are not counted for favor with God. Works are not counted toward the apprehension of salvation or the forgiveness of sins, because our works only condemn us as imperfect and as corrupt as they are. Rather, God rewards us according to His grace in Christ Jesus, according to His free gift of forgiveness, life, and salvation to all alike. The gift which our Savior purchased and won for all mankind, irrespective of their length of service in His kingdom of grace, irrespective of whether they have borne the burden and heat of the day. He purchased those precious gifts not with gold or silver, not with a penny a day, certainly, but with His holy precious blood and with His innocent suffering and death, so that all who cling to Him in faith as their Redeemer receive the very same benefit of God's grace, totally apart from any merit or worthiness of their own. Totally apart from how long they have been Christians. No matter how well or how faithfully they have served the Lord in His church. No matter how much of the burden and heat of the day they have borne in persecution for the Lord's sake, for the sake of His word. For that is what it means to be saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. Free gifts are not earned by their recipients. Free gifts are bought and paid for by somebody else. In this case, by Jesus Himself. And yet, as inconceivable as this may seem to those who humbly rejoice in salvation by grace, as by grace we do, many who have heard the precious gospel, yea, many who have known the grace of God and even served Him in His kingdom of grace, in the vineyard of His church here in this world, by faith in His Son, will be lost forever, having rejected justification by grace through faith in favor of justification by works through personal merit of their own. The Savior shows us this unhappy, yea, tragic end as a special warning, yes, to us. He concludes the parable of our text this way. We read that when the first hired laborers received exactly what had been promised, a day's wages, they murmured against the goodman of the house. Not because they didn't get what they were promised, but because others got more than they did with respect to their works. They murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, "These last, these Johnnies come lately, have wrought but 1 hour. And thou," notice how the unbeliever always blames God for everything, "thou hast made them equal unto us which have borne the burden and heat of the day." God just isn't fair by offering His grace indiscriminately, unconditionally to all people. But He answered one of them and said, and it's a very important word here, "Friend, friend, I do thee no wrong. I haven't cheated you. I haven't defrauded you. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny?" That was the deal, wasn't it? Salvation free by faith in thee. That is thy gospel's preaching, we sing with the hymn writer. That's the deal. "Take that thine is and go thy way. Be glad you have what I offered you in the first place. But I will give unto this last even as unto thee." Now think of it, dear hearers. People who had once heeded the call to be on the Savior's payroll of grace, instead of being grateful for His goodness to them, instead of being thankful that they even had a chance to work in His vineyard, instead of rejoicing in the salvation of others too, to whom the Savior makes His offer, who didn't have the advantage of longevity in His service that they had, who didn't have the security throughout their lives of working in His vineyard under His gracious guiding hand, instead of rendering Him thanks and praise for His rich grace to them and to all men, those ungrateful and selfish laborers whined and complained against the goodman of the house, that he was unfair, that he was unjust. And they began to demand not rewards of grace, but rewards according to their works and merit. Would their labor protest, would their protest at all get them anywhere? not in the Lord's vineyard, would they end up better compensated according to works than according to God's grace in Christ Jesus? Paul writes to the Romans, Romans 4, verses 4 and 5, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." So if you want to work your way to heaven, the reward is reckoned according to your works. And you remain always short of the glory of God, because you'll always be in debt to God. Those who insist on being rewarded by God according to their own merit and worthiness remain in debt to Him for eternity, because their works don't count for anything. The Bible says, "There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Not one laborer in the vineyard was worth his salt, from where we get the word salary in our language today. But to the sinner who despairs of his own worthiness, who clings instead to the merits of Christ, for whose sake God justifieth the ungodly, Paul says his faith is counted for righteousness, the only righteousness that avails before God. Not his own righteousness, but Christ's perfect righteousness, which satisfied God's justice and made all the laborers in the vineyard receive the same reward. Christ's perfect righteousness, which is yours and mine by confidence not in our merits, not by confidence in our works, but by confidence in Christ's merit and His work. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? That's what we call just plain old common horse sense. It's my stuff. Don't I get the opportunity, and isn't it right for me to do what I want to with my own stuff? If I want to give the same wages to someone who worked in my vineyard for only 1 hour, as you guys get for working the whole day, which was our union agreement, so to speak, in the first place, don't I have the right to do that? I'm not giving less to anybody. I'm giving more to everybody. To murmur against God because of His universal free grace to poor sinners is evil of the worst kind and the rankest ingratitude imaginable. For us to despise the grace of God that bringeth salvation brings upon us, or anybody who does that, brings upon them God's wrath. What a horrible, unthinkable end for those who had the spiritual advantages of grace in the vineyard of their Savior all through their lives, to end up last in the outer darkness of damnation. You and I, my dearly beloved brethren, have all those advantages even now in this vineyard of our Savior. We have God's precious word, His law to keep us humble, His gospel to give us comfort. We have His word in its truth and purity. We have the faithful teaching and application of that word in a congregation where we are privileged to assemble regularly, frequently, at every opportunity to hear this precious call of our gracious God. We have a fellowship of dear brethren, of kindred minds in this vineyard, one in the unity of the Spirit. We have so many other blessings at God's gracious hand, including the promise that whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. That's unilateral. God did that all by himself. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. He agreed with us for a penny a day. And we got it. Not by virtue of our works, but by virtue of his grace. Let us not fail diligently to heed the Savior's warning in this parable. Not to take his precious grace for granted. But rather as laborers together in his vineyard of grace. Let us hold fast to him in steadfast and grateful faith. Not looking for personal recognition and praise. Not looking down on others who have perhaps not borne the burden and heat of the day the way some of us have. Not seeking God's reward reckoned according to our miserable works of imperfection. But looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, in gratitude for his grace, let us humbly confess with the Apostle Paul concerning our labors in the Savior's vineyard. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Yea, not I, but the grace of God which is with me. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds by faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.